Let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 6. We will read from 45 to 52. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 52. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. We need to pay attention to the last verse, verse 52. It says that they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Now in here, obviously, the Holy Spirit connects this miracle with the previous miracle, which is feeding the 5,000. It suggests that the 12 disciples were supposed to learn something from the miracles of the loaves. Now, in reading this passage, there are two area or two keys that we need to pay attention to. The first key is we need to ask this question: what is the lesson that they are supposed to learn and fail? That's the first question. And the second question that we want to consider is, what is the relationship between the disciples and the Lord Jesus in this particular example, or in this particular story? We can look at this question in three different pictures. While the disciples were in the boat, the Lord Jesus could be found in three different places. Number one, Jesus on the mountain praying. As far as the disciples were concerned, Jesus at that moment was out of sight. He was invisible. That's the first picture. And the second picture was that Jesus moved toward them, toward his disciples, walking on water, intending to pass them by. That's the second picture. And of course, the third picture in this story is that Jesus moved into their boat. In other words, there are three possibilities of relating to Jesus. I can relate to the Lord Jesus on the mountain, or I can relate to him walking on the stormy sea, or I can relate to him coming into my boat. So there are three considerations or three pictures that we see in here. Now let's take a look at the first question. According to the verse 52 that we read, it says in there that they had not understood about the loaves, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Now, the question to ask is, what was the lesson the disciple was supposed to learn? What was the insight that they were supposed to see into, to take to heart? When it comes to the miracle of feeding the 5,000, you know, we're, I think, sitting in here, all of us were very, very familiar with it, okay? But many a times we sort of read it and we know that, oh, this is a wonderful thing, and the Lord was able to feed 5,000. But we did not give any sort of deeper thought into this. In verse 37, the Lord Jesus said to them, when you give them something to eat. This is an impossible command because they were alone in the wilderness. And there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Okay? And if you count women and children, I would guess that probably there would be 12,000 people there. That's just my guess. But my guess would not be too far off, okay? And they were inadequate to feed the multitude. In other words, impossible in every viewpoint to fulfill the command of the Lord. Because the Lord said to them, you feed them. But there we go, we have about 12,000 people gathering it at that time in the wilderness, in a lonely place. And even the disciples said that, well, 200 denarii would not even be enough. Okay? And plus the fact that this is a lonely place. How on earth will we be able to fulfill your command that we feed the people? Now, several decades ago, when I was a student, I worked in a restaurant, okay? And I know what it is like to feed the people, okay? In a restaurant setting, I think you guys all know, the restaurant is designed in such a way that they have different tables, okay? They have table, and they number the table number 1, 2, 3, and so on and so forth. I was working in the kitchen as a cook. And the restaurant that I work in is in the center of the tourist, like the tourist center, in another word. And during the weekend, there will be tons of tourists coming, and you would not believe it. They will line up patiently outside the door, waiting to be served. Okay, and when we saw the big crowd waiting out there, we know that we're gonna have one heck of a time. We will have to work real hard. And the timing had to be good. The coordination of all the other cooks and food preparer and all of those things, it got to be right. And the waiter, they got to bring those orders in properly, and they got to serve the food correctly, and so on and so forth. Okay, now, how many disciples did the Lord Jesus ask? 12, right? And if our estimate is that the crowd in there was 12,000, so you can say almost the fact that each disciple has to serve how many customer? If my math is correct, it's 1,000, right? Think about it. If you are one of the Lord's disciples and you will have to serve food for 1,000 people, okay? Think about that. Notice that as the Lord Jesus showed his sufficiency in feeding the 5,000, he did it in such a way that the disciple had to trust him as the miracle began to unfold. Now, in the story of the 5,000, it says that Jesus prayed and broke the loaves and gave the food to the disciples who passed out to the multitude. Okay, so that's the sequence of things. Okay, now I would think that at that time those disciples, they better have runners on, because otherwise how are you going to be able to keep serving 1,000 people? And I believe back then in those times, those people would have a little basket with them. Okay, and as the Lord Jesus was breaking the bread and the fish, he would pass it to the disciples. And the disciples would then take it with their hands, I guess. They would probably put it in the basket. And when the basket was filled, then they would take it to the crowd. Now, the parable tells us that they grouped those people in 50s and in 100s. Okay? If one disciple has to serve 1,000 people, how many parties or how many tables they will have to go through and serve? There are quite a number of them. Now, if each time with a full basket that they go and serve the people, let's assume that full basket can serve 10 people. Now, with 1,000 people to serve, how many trips they need to make to run between the Lord and the multitude? How many trips? 100 trips. Am I not right? 100 times, right? And there are those people who would like to have a second serving too. Okay. So you can see that they have to be running back and forth. The thing that they notice is that while the Lord Jesus was breaking the bread, multiplying it, and just passing it on to them, they realized that as they pass it out to the other, to the customer, to the multitude, okay, as soon as they finish passing it out, they look at their basket, it's empty. They realize one thing, that only the Lord Jesus can multiply the food. They cannot. Right? So when they finish passing them out, since they do not have the ability to multiply the food, guess what? They will have to go back for more. So for that entire incident, you can safely say that they probably have gone back to the Lord to draw to get more food from the Lord to satisfy that 1,000 people. I'm talking about each disciple now, okay? And this is how it was. The disciple had to learn two important lessons in the miracle of the loaves. The first lesson is Christ is enough to satisfy every need, regardless of how big the need is. And we all know this, right? But the second one is this. While Christ is enough to satisfy every need, it all hinges on the disciples keep coming back to the Lord for supply. As we have said, they cannot multiply the food themselves. In other words, they have to keep constantly coming to the Lord, looking for supply, looking to receive more food, because their hands were too small to feel such a great need. And we can say that for ourselves too. Our hands are too small to feel the big needs around us at any one point of time. Many times the Lord gives us impossible command like this one and bring us to some difficult assignment. We feel that we do not have what it takes to handle the tough situation. When Jesus commanded the disciple to feed the multitude, he actually set up the environment, engineered the situation to show that Christ is enough for the situation. And to fulfill this requirement, they have to keep coming back to him for more loaves and fish to distribute to the people. Now, at the end of feeding the 5,000, we also know that they gather the leftover. How many baskets did they gather? together? 12, right? So again, you can see that each disciple, they have one basket full of leftover, right? Okay? So the lesson and the principle of the loaf that the disciples should have learned, because all day long they learned this thing. They've been running back and forth distributing food. Is that there is always sufficient food to feed the people. As long as you keep coming back to me to ask for food, okay, you will always be able to do it. Okay? And that's the lesson that they should have learned. And in fact, it is indeed more exciting for them to come and draw from the Lord, because there is such a glorious joy of coming to the Lord, to receive wonderful grace from the Lord. This is the first key. I want to say Jesus is enough to meet any daily challenges that we face in life. And he wants us to depend on him moment by moment to handle the situation. Now, in the second miracle, it started with this. The Lord Jesus compelled his disciples to go into the boat. Now, this is something that the Lord Jesus seldom does, to make us get into the boat. In fact, the disciple, if you look at other passages, the disciples were unwilling to part with the Lord. The disciples, they were unwilling to go into the boat. For good reason. Because at that time, there was such a great multitude. Everyone was so happy because they have food. They saw the miracle. They even wanted to make the Lord Jesus as their king. And of course, the Lord would not fall into that trap. And they probably would think that, well, Lord, you know, we want to be with you because of such great multitude. We want to protect you. But the Lord Jesus said to them, get into the boat. And they were just very, very reluctant in doing this. Okay? And but the Lord Jesus, in a way, forced them to do so. The disciples were supposed to just cross the Sea of Galilee, okay, to Capernaum. Okay? The disciples were on the eastern shore of the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And they were supposed to row all the way back to Capernaum. And it was because it was on the northern part, northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. So they would row along the shore on the northern part to Capernaum. Okay, it was not a far distance. Okay, but as they started to row, the sea began to stir up. And in fact, Matthew chapter 14, which described the same incident, the boat was a long distance from the land, battered by the waves. The disciples were facing a problem. At that time, it was dark, they could not see the shore, and there was a strong wind blowing. Okay? Now, in that section of the country, the wind always blow from the north, out of the mountain of Lebanon and Mount Hermon, down the valley, across the lake. So the wind was blowing from north to south. They were trying to cross at the edge of the northern tip of the lake. They were trying to cross from east to west. And as the wind continued to blow from north to south, they get off course. Okay, they have lost sight of the shore at that time. Okay, they toy the whole night. We were told that they start rowing at night, and then it was at the fourth watch of the night that the Lord Jesus noticed that his disciple was struggling at the oar. In other words, they have been, on one hand, faithful in trying to fulfill the command of the Lord by rowing toward the destination. So they have been rowing, you can safely guess, about 6, 7, or even 8 hours, the whole night. They have gone about 3 to 4 miles, and yet they have gone off course because of the wind. Okay? Now, this at first seemingly is a very simple command. But as they started to struggle with the wind and the waves, they find that this command is not simple at all. Their condition at that time was they were very tired after 6, 7, 8 hours of rowing. Okay? And that the master was not there. It was night. It was dark. The sea was boisterous, and the wind was contrary. The situation at that time was overwhelming for them to handle. Now, Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says that Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. The Lord was testing them to see if they learned from the lesson of the loaves. However, they have not thought at that moment of the sufficiency of Christ. Struggling at the oars, they attempt to obey the master's command using their own strength, their own energy. But they were inadequate to obey that command. Without coming to the Lord, brothers and sisters, we cannot even obey his command. That's the fact of the matter. And as we have said, the second key is there are 3 possible ways to relate to Jesus while in the midst of our storm. Number 1, we relate to the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus was on the mountain praying. And for this first picture, Jesus was out of sight. We don't know what he was praying. The Bible did not say what the Lord Jesus was praying. Maybe he was having fellowship with his Father, as he would usually do. Maybe he was praying for his disciples, that they would be able to pass the test. Remember, this is a test, as the Lord Jesus pointed out to us. Okay. But as he prayed, the Bible tells us that he watched over the disciple. He was watching over them, straining at the oars. Though Jesus may seem to have disappeared, though Jesus may become invisible or out of sight, we need to trust the invisible Lord, assuring ourselves that he is still there. He is still watching over us. He is still praying for us. Now, in this first picture, which shows the Lord Jesus was on the mountain praying, there are 2 things that we can go for in order to strengthen our faith. The first one is his words. The Lord Jesus has told them that you go ahead and you row the boat to the other side of the lake, to Capernaum. So that was the words of the Lord. That was the promise, a command, but also as a promise of the Lord. So they were supposed to believe in the word of the Lord that they would reach to the other shore. Okay. The second thing that they would be able to go for is, remember the 12 basket fold of leftover, and each and every one of them, they got one. I would think, the Bible did not say it, but I would think that at that time, each and every one in the boat, they would still have that leftover basket to themselves. Okay, looking at the basket fold of food, this would give them undeniable evidence that though the master at that time was invisible, he was still there. Isn't it? His command was for them to cross the lake. And his command is doable because when they look at that basket, they should have remembered that it was an impossible situation just during the day of feeding the 5,000. And yet they fulfilled that mission. Okay? That should give them enough confidence that they would be able to manage the current trial, the current situation. That should serve as a great reminder that God can once again pull this thing through for us in our current trial. As they continue to row, it is obvious now that they could not do the task by themselves. They failed to draw on the sufficiency of the Lord. They were using, unfortunately, their own effort, their own strength. They missed out the glory of coming to the Lord to draw from Him. They said, "Where is the Lord? He is out of sight." They feel that they were on their own, struggling in the boat. They failed to see that while the duty was theirs, the power to do the task was not theirs. They failed to see that while the responsibility of rolling the boat was theirs, but the strength, the wisdom, and the life to handle the situation was not theirs. They thought it was up to them to obey to reach to the other side. If they had only learned the lesson of the loaves, they would have come to depend on Him over and over and over again, to draw from His sufficiency. And at the end of the day, they would have discovered that He was enough for them to finish the task. And so they missed Him on the mountain. They missed Him on the mountain. There is a principle we must know. Brothers and sisters, God always deals with us as we are and where we are in order to make us what He wants us to be and bring us to the place where He wants us to be. If He does not have an ideal situation to work with, He will work with a less ideal situation to work out His purpose in our life. God wants us to trust Him, even though He seems invisible. We should still believe that we have a faithful high priest interceding for us. God desires so much that we trust Him. What if I fell and began to lean on the arm of flesh? What if I am so frustrated, weary of the difficult situation? Will the Lord forsake me? Will He abandon me? Brothers and sisters, the Lord deals with us as we are and where we are, so that He can change us to what He wants us to be and to bring us to a place where He wants us to be. So this brings us into the second picture. The Lord Jesus came to them walking on the sea, intending to pass them by. Here, Jesus looked from the mountain and saw that they failed the test. They did not come to Him in prayer to draw strength from Him to handle the difficult situation. He saw them struggling at the oars, and in his great grace, he came down from the mountain. He began to walk on the sea. But please notice this one thing. It was his intention to pass them by. He was not planning to board their boat to calm the sea, to bring them immediately to their destination by a mighty miracle. The intent was to come into the picture because they left him out of the picture. They have forgotten the miracle of the loaf. They have forgotten the fact that Christ alone is sufficient. He intended to pass by so that they might learn two things, two very important things. Number one, the Lord is there. The Lord Jesus is there. He is not missing. And number two, as he walked on the sea, the Lord wanted to show them that the storm is under his feet. That means he is on top of it. That the Lord, he is sovereign. That the Lord is enough for them. When they see the Lord is in control of the situation, they should have believed in the word of the Lord, which caused them to go to the other side of the lake. If they would have drawn from the sufficiency of Christ, they would have been able to cross that lake as the Lord commanded them. No matter how fierce the wind blew, how difficult the storm was, that was the very reason the Lord walked by, so that they know that he is still in control. How many times our faith falters under trials, and by his grace, he came and showed us that he is there, that he is on top of the storm. When we see that he is there, it should have been enough encouragement to us so that we can carry on. Brothers and sisters, you may wonder, you will say, what if this is still not enough? Will he forsake us? Will he abandon us? Will he say, oh, stupid people, I know I could not trust them to trust me. He wants us to trust him on the mountain, knowing that he is interceding. He is praying for us. But if we don't, he will come into the view. He will come into the picture. He will come down to the stormy sea, intending to pass by, so that we know that he was there. He was not missing. He was above the storm as he passes by. But what if we fail again to apprehend Christ as he passed by? What if we fail again? What if we see a mixture of things as the disciples did when they saw Jesus? They thought that it was a ghost. That's what the Bible said, right? When they saw Jesus, they were frightened. They thought that it was a ghost. Brothers and sisters, here is the danger we all face for not being able to see Jesus in our trouble. Instead of seeing the Lord, we begin to see ghosts. We may see the trial as some failure on our part. Or we begin to blame ourselves. Or we begin to blame the school system, the teachers, the boss, or our siblings. You may say, well, I know it is the Lord, but the situation is so impossible. My calling is so unreasonable. Or the workload of school assignment is too much. The work environment is too hostile for me. Or maybe the Lord is trying to punish me for I have not been pursuing him diligently. We begin to see ghosts. Brothers and sisters, do we know that the stormy sea is only the secondary cause? What is the secondary cause in the disciples' tough situation? The secondary cause to them is the contrary wind. It is the boisterous waves. It is the darkness of environment. It is the long hour of labor, and that they are exhausted. But these are only the secondary cause. What is the primary cause in their situation? What is the fundamental cause? It is the lesson their master has set up to test their faith, to see if they have learned from the lesson of the loaves, that the Lord Jesus is sufficient for any impossible situation, that they must draw their strength from him in order to overcome, in order to succeed. Remember Joseph? When Joseph was sold by his brother as slave to Egypt, he was able to see that this mistreatment from his brother was but a lesson God wanted him to learn, to put his trust in him. Joseph said to his brother in his first reunion with him, "You sold me as a slave, but God sent me before you to preserve life. You meant harm, you meant evil for me, but God meant good." This is what God wants us to handle our trial today. The truth is, God deals with us as we are and where we are, in order that he can make us to what he wants us to be, and to bring us to a place where he wants us to be. And in Joseph's case, God put Joseph through a very tough and long trial in order to train him up to have the capacity, to have an increase and enlarge capacity to become the ruler of Egypt, to serve the purpose of God for his people. He wants us to trust him on the mountain. What if we do not have Joseph's faith to see that our current difficulty is but a secondary cause in our life? What if we fail and we struggle at the oars? He will come and he will walk on the sea, intending to show us that he is still there, that he is still on top of our storm, that he is still in control of our situation. Now, what if we mixed up God with the ghost? What if we get so confused? We begin to say, is this about favor? Is this about work? Is it Christ and my wisdom? Is it Christ and my program? Is it Christ and my fasting? Is it Christ and my devotion? What if we mix them all up, just like the disciples? What then? What would happen? It brings us into the third picture. And as we have said, the third picture is the Lord Jesus came aboard in our boat. Brothers and sisters, if we are so confused and depressed as we look out there, and even fearful, he will not mock us. Our Lord Jesus, he is so kind, he is so gracious, he will not mock us. No, but he will do three things for us. Number one, what would he do? He will identify himself. He will let us know who he is.
It is I. It is I, your Master. It is I, your Redeemer. It is I, your Savior. It is I, your constant friend. It is I, your Shepherd. It is I, your shield, your fortress, your hiding place, your wisdom, your strength, your refuge in the midst of the storm. Brothers and sisters, it is I, your victory. Don't be afraid anymore. In fact, last time when I was in Mel's house, I noticed that they have this Bible verse on their wall. It is I. Do not be afraid anymore. And the second thing that he will do for us is he will come on board in our boat. He will not leave us high and dry. No, he will come on board. And the third thing is he will do the most amazing miracles that you would ever behold, that you will never forget in all your life. What did he do? He will calm your storm. He will take you to your destination. That's what he would do. In fact, at John chapter 6, it tells them that as soon as the Lord Jesus board the boat, they arrive at their destination immediately. This is the kind of stuff testimonies are made for. Oh, oftentimes, you know, we say that I want to tell you what the Lord Jesus did for me. How he calmed the storm. How he delivered me from my fear. In fact, when I was last week in a business meeting down in the state, I had to do a presentation among some new people. And I wasn't quite prepared. So I was a little bit anxious. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I wasn't ready to make the presentation. And I was restless all this time. But guess what? At the end, when it comes to my turn to present what I need to present, all of a sudden, my big boss said, well, we have some very important agenda that we need to address right now because we're running out of time. We got to do this thing. I end up skipping, and I end up not having to do the presentation. I was at awe. I said, Lord, you have a way of doing things that is just beyond me. It was incredible. Yes, many a times he does those miracles in answer to our faith. Just like, remember Elijah? You know, he prayed 3.5 years with no rain, and indeed it did not rain. And then he prayed again, and it rained, because the effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. However, there are times he does those miracles in answer to unbelief. I want to say this many a times. He does those miracles in answer to unbelief. He does those miracles because we need it. And if we need it, God is faithful and gracious to give it to us. In his love, he expresses himself. He longed for our relationship. We want Jesus to be on our boat, definitely. Among the three pictures, which one would you like? You like the third one. And that is the Lord Jesus on our boat. We want Jesus to do signs and miracles to shake things up in our current difficulty, in our current situation. You say, I'm dying here. And I want Jesus to come to my rescue. You said, I have completely lost my way. And I need him to miraculously bring me back on track. You said you fell miserably in your task. And when the Lord Jesus come into your boat, every little problem was fixed immediately. You know, it is our human tendency, our human nature, that we would want all our problems resolved ASAP, as soon as possible. And I want to arrive at my destination immediately, not tomorrow, not next year. I want the storm to be calm. Sometimes, with all the miracles and signs, and God, by the way, out of His great mercy, He's doing that in our life. Brothers and sisters, do you know that there is a possibility that we missed out on the very point that He was trying to teach us? He wants us to build up our faith for Him, regardless of how tough our trials is. He wants us to constantly draw from Him, from His life, from His sufficiency. And there is no miracle, no sign, no wonders, no amount of deliverance, no success that can substitute the joy we will experience when we keep coming to the Lord to draw from His sufficiency. Nothing can substitute that. In fact, if we consistently do that, we ourselves will be a miracle to the people of the world. People will marvel that we do not crumble under tremendous difficulty. They would marvel at us. We become the miracle to them. Some of us may say this: I failed to see the Lord on the mountain praying for me. And as I face adversity, and He did come by to show me that He is in control, but I fail so much. I have such a I am such a failure. And how come He has not come on board and stopped my storm? I don't know if some of you are having trouble right now, are going through a storm right now. You may wonder this question. Well, you know, I'm in such a desperate situation. But the Lord Jesus has not come on board. He has not come into my boat to stop the storm. And I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to faint. The Lord hasn't come into my boat. How come? I can say this: if the Lord has not yet come aboard and stopped your storm, it is because you do not need it. If you need it, He will come aboard. Some may think, well, I'm so weak, I'm stumbling. The Lord has not done a thing for me. He does not come to pick me up when I fall. Why? Well, if this is the case, it means two things. I want to say it again. Number one, you do not need it. And number two, more importantly, He wants you to learn what the Apostle Paul has learned. We know that Paul prayed earnestly and entreated the Lord three times that the painful thorn in his flesh will be taken away from him. But the Lord did not heal him. The Lord did not take him out of his suffering. Instead, we know that the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weaknesses." And Paul learned this precious lesson of looking to the grace of God to sustain him. Yes, he was still in his weaknesses, but he experienced something of the Lord that is far more precious. And that is why he said that he would rather boast about his weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in him. He testified in 2 Corinthians that, "Therefore I am well content with the weaknesses, with insult, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, whenever I am weak, whenever I feel I'm helpless, that's the time that I am strong, because His power is made perfect in my weaknesses, in my helplessness. Brother and sister, if you're under some kind of a storm right now, hanging there, learn to trust your high priest who is interceding for you at the mountain. He has not forgotten your plight. If you learn to lean on Him, if you learn to draw from Him, at the end of the day, your own testimony will be that indeed the Lord is enough for me. Finally, when the Lord came on board, He gave the disciples a mild rebuke. Now, it was not recorded in Mark 6, but it was recorded in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 31, it says, Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of Peter, who was sinking in the stormy sea due to fear. And Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, this is the little episode in the same incident that Mark did not mention. This remark is not only for Peter, but it is also a summary statement of a mild rebuke for the 12 disciples in this incident. When the Lord Jesus got into the boat with them, the wind stopped, and it described their reaction. They were greatly astonished at Him because they had not gained any insight of the incident of the loaves. It means that they failed the test, for their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. That's the reason. Isn't this the same description for the Israelites whose hearts were hardened in the wilderness after God time and time again demonstrated to them that God was big enough to solve all of their problems if only they would trust and obey their God? There are times that I had a little storm in my own life. I didn't know what to do. And the Lord came through for me. And I marvel. And I am amazed. Just like the disciple. But in a way, shame on me for failing to trust God. Indeed, we have a wonderful and patient teacher in our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you one thing. If you have not learned the lesson of the miracle of the loaves, guess what? You're going to repeat the course. He is going to teach you again if you fail. Yes? You got it. He's going to take you through yet another trial, another situation, so that you will learn again, again, and again until we conform to the image of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord loves us. The reason the Lord bring us through trials, bring us through storm, is not so that he can make us miserable, make our life miserable. Absolutely not. He bring us through in order for us to learn a precious lesson. And I want to say this one last time. The Lord Jesus is enough for any of your storm. And all you need to do, all we need to do, is to continue to come to the all-wise God, to believe that He is faithful in all His dealing with us. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for using Your words to remind us your heart's desire, that you want us to experience you as our sufficiency, that you are the El Shaddai God. Oh, that you are enough, you are big enough to handle all of our difficulties, all of our trials, all of our storm in life. And Lord, you also want us to learn that during those trying moments, that we will not do it with our arm of flesh, but rather, Lord, you want us to constantly, moment by moment, draw our strength, our wisdom, our patience from you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us that desire to learn this lesson and to learn it well. Lord, you know our frailness, but Lord, we also know that you are the greatest teacher on earth, and you will continue to work in our life so that, Lord, you will deal with us where we are and what we are in order to make us to what you want us to be, to bring us to a place where you want us to be. Just the same way you have dealt with Joseph. Just the same way you have dealt with Paul. Lord, you want to increase, you want to be increased in us so that we be decreased. Lord, may your will be done in each and every one of our life. In your precious name we pray.